We're having a great time in the Lord. If you're in the Tahlequah area, come out and join us. And Jesus is on the throne this morning, isn't he? Praise God. Praise God. Let's do something a little different before we get in the Word. If I could just get everybody to stand. You know, one of the things, we always pray over our service and everything, but you know, let's just invite the Holy Spirit in. He always makes me a better preacher, you know. He's the preacher, isn't he? And so let's just lift our hands up and say, Holy Spirit, we just invite you in today. We ask that you flow through this clay vessel, that you open ears to hear, and that you have your way in our service. Let everything be said and done, empowered by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. All right. Now I'm ready to preach. If you have your Bibles, turn them into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many of you guys have ever been around religious, legalistic people? That's not liberty, is it? But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then let's just go ahead and read one more verse in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, remember, when you see therefore or wherefore, ask what it's there for, right? Don't just start at the beginning of a chapter that says therefore, because you don't have a clue what he's talking about. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Or King James says, faint, I think. We don't lose heart. We don't faint. We don't give up. So let's just, again, before I go on, let's just go back again. The Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And then it says, but we all with unveiled faces. You know, the veil, and we're not going to read all of chapter 3, but they talk about how Moses had the veil. And you know, when you are born again, God takes the veil away, doesn't he? All of a sudden, you don't just know about God, you know God, right? And so we have this veil taken away, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And because the veil has been taken away, we've been transformed into the same image as Jesus. Amen? And you are being constantly renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit to look like Jesus, to smell like Jesus, the whole thing, so that you put off the aroma of the risen Christ. And this glory is the Holy Spirit is transforming you from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry that we've received, this mercy from God, we don't want to quit. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't want to throw in the towel, right? Now, I know last week I ended with, you know, don't quit. So I guess this is don't quit part two. When the Lord puts his finger on something, you just stay where it's at, right? So we are not to give up. You know, we're talking about faith again. We're still on faith. And faith doesn't quit. Faith doesn't give up. Faith doesn't throw in the towel. Faith doesn't say, well, I prayed and nothing happened. Oh, well, you know. We keep holding. We keep fasting. We keep praying. And Jesus said, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, right? Keep asking. Actually, the order is ask, seek, and knock, which spelled the acronym is ASK, right? Who but God in the Holy Spirit could have arranged that in the King James Version. So we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking, we don't quit, we don't lose heart. That's what faith does, right? Now, Luke 18 tells us, you know, and we've talked about this in our, you don't have to turn there, we've talked about this sermon before where Jesus told about the unjust judge. But he begins with, men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to lose heart. Again, prayer is what keeps us from losing heart. Prayer is what keeps us from giving up. Prayer is what keeps us from fainting. Hebrews chapter 12, and again, we've talked a little bit about this, so we're repeating some things. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's all those heroes of faith that chapter 11 talked about, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to ourselves. No, that's not what it says. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what did Jesus do? How did Jesus do it? He endured the cross and he despised the shame. In other words, he didn't quit, right? In the garden, he said, "Father, take this from me. Nevertheless, if you don't, I'm going to keep going." And some of us, you know, are in seasons of our life. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. That may not be the most pleasant season in our life. Nevertheless, we keep going. We don't quit. So now, I just want to take you back to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Now, if you ever listen to Black Gospel, which I love, you know, they don't say Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Do you know what they say? Yes. Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. Don't ask me why. That's just the way Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, right? Yeah. So the story in the Battle of Jericho is a story about a walled city so big that nobody could penetrate it. You think of it as that thing in your life, that mountain in your life, that obstacle in your life, that unanswered prayer in your life. They say the walls of Jericho were so big, they were so thick, that teams of horses could drive on the top of them. So we're not talking about a thin wall, we're talking about a very thick wall, right? Made of brick, and Jericho had the reputation that no man could penetrate it. And it's true, no man can. But God can, amen? Jesus said, with God all things are possible. So whatever you're going through this morning, whatever I'm going through this morning, we remember that the impossible is possible with God. Amen. That's what faith says. Faith says, it may be impossible with me, but it's not impossible with the God I serve. He's a great God. He's bigger than my Jerichos. He's bigger than my mountains. He's bigger than my problems. He's a great God. With God, all things are possible. And so the children of Israel come to Jericho, and they, of course, you know, they've sent spies in. You know, they already know. They sent them in 38 years earlier, so that, you know, nothing's changed. But they did meet Rahab. It's interesting, they call them spies, but they were really evangelists, because what they did is they got this woman saved in the process. Rahab the harlot got saved, and she began to put their faith in the God of the Jews. Amen. And when we have mountains, and when we have buildings, and we have obstacles in our life, it may be that God is wanting to get somebody saved in that situation. It may be that there is a Rahab in that mountain of yours that is watching you and seeing how you're going to respond. And when you say God is big enough to make this mountain fall, yet spark of faith may just be what they need to say, I want to know this God that this person's talking about. Amen. And so when they went in, they didn't really spy. They evangelized, and Rahab let down that scarlet thread because she knew these guys are coming in. The God they serve is going to take this wall down. But then here's the story. The Battle of Jericho had nothing to do with Joshua and fighting, did it? It had to do with Joshua and listening and obeying the voice of God, because he said, okay, here's what you're going to do, guys. You're going to go in and you're going to walk around your mountain. You're going to walk around your Jericho. Whatever your Jericho is, you're going to walk around it. You know, when we started Faith Fellowship Church, as God began to stir my spirit to pioneer a church, and I had no experience in starting a church, as my wife told me at the time. But I walked down. I was living up on off of Highway 51 on Katua, and I walked down to the church at Choctaw and Cherokee, the one that we went to the Friday Night Fire at. And I walked around that building. I said, Lord, this ain't my church. I don't even know the people that pastor the church. But this is where I'm going to start my church at, in this church. And so I walked around it 7 times. You got to walk around those mountains, don't you? And by the time I got done, my faith had risen, and I went back and I told my wife, I believe the Lord's wanting me to start a church. And I'm not going to quote the exact words she said. I'll give you the G-rated version. But basically says, you're full of whatever, and you don't know anything about pastoring a church. But you know what? I did know anything about pastoring a church. And you may not be a giant killer, and you may not be a wall breaker downer. But if you have faith, God can do the rest. Amen. Your faith is not in your own talent, your own ability. Your faith is in the God that we serve. Amen. And so he told the children of Israel, you're going to walk around Jericho one time, quietly. Then you're going to go back and sit down. What are you going to do then? Nothing. That's, you know, sometimes the hardest thing about faith is doing nothing, isn't it? The hardest thing, because we want to do something. We want to fix the problem. You want me to what? You want me to walk around it and then go back and sit down? What am I going to do then? I don't care what you do. You can roast a little chicken, you know, or whatever. I don't know what they ate while they were waiting that night. I don't know what. I guess they probably had lambs, maybe, or something. You know, no Chick-fil-A back then. But I had a friend of mine. They called Chick-fil-A God's chicken. I guess because of the spiritual, you know, background of the people. So now that's my new term, God's chicken. So for whatever, that has nothing to do with the sermon. So anyway, they go back and they sit down and they have dinner. And they sit around and they talk, you know, and the wall's still there. Nothing's changed except for the fact that they did the first thing God asked them to do. Sometimes you will never get to the seventh thing God asks you to do. This is very spiritual, until you do the first thing God asks you to do. And so day two came and they said, all right, what are we doing today? You know, they're ready to get out their swords and their shields and they said, go walk around it again. You want me to say that again? You want me to walk around it again? But I did that yesterday. You know, God doesn't always make sense. Has anybody figured that out? God does not always make sense. And I don't always have the answers, and I don't ever have God figured out most of the time. So they walked around Jericho the second day, and they went back and they sat down and they ate their God's chicken or whatever they ate. And then day three came. And by this time, all of us people who want to fix it are really getting frustrated, right? I mean, our OCD has kicked in, and we're saying, I don't like this at all. This is not the way it should be happening. We say, let me find a verse for this. You know, okay, I need to quote this verse, and then the walls are going to fall down. And I quote the verse, and the walls don't fall down. How many of you have ever quoted verses and walls don't fall down? You say, Lord, I quoted the verse, the wall didn't fall down. Well, maybe it's only day three. And so day three comes. We walk, we sit. Day four comes, we walk, we sit. Day five comes, we walk, we sit. I don't know how many days each of us have to go through our Jericho experience. Sometimes it's months, it may be years. But the flesh that wants to fix it has to come to the place where the hands hang softly and the heart rests in God until we're ready to see the walls fall. And I tell you, as a pastor, I've given wrong advice before, saying maybe it's time for you to do something different because your walls haven't fallen, and the Lord has to correct me and say, well, that's not faith, Roger. Shame on you for telling people that. Because God is the master of falling walls. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, hope, or think. That's what the Bible says. And if that's what the Bible says, we need to believe what the Bible says and not what our circumstances say. And so forgive me, Lord, for any times that I have discouraged someone from standing by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Day four, day five, day six. Now remember, six is the number of man. That's why the Antichrist is known as 666, because it's all himself, right? And six being the number of man, you say, well, it's the sixth day, all right. And maybe it's just maybe that on the sixth day is when man begins to surrender. And I don't mean literal sixth day. Maybe it, for you it's a figurative sixth day. It's when you get to the point where you are almost at your breakthrough and you're doing it the way God said do it. Just do it my way. Don't try to figure it out. And so finally the seventh day comes. All right, this is the day. Do we get the swords out? No, put the swords away. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Amen. It's the Lord's battle. He's going to do it. He's going to do it because you can't do it. The wall's too big. The wall's too thick. You can't do it. It's day seven. It's the day. Seven is the number of completion. God has completely got you surrendered now. God has completely poured all of self out of you so that you are not looking at your ability to say it right, to do it right, to perform it right. There is nothing in you that's going to make this wall fall. It's all going to be God, and you've got to get to day seven. And so day seven comes. And now they walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, what do? They shout. Amen. It's the shout of victory. It's the shout of victory. And the shout is praise to God before the walls fall. Amen. Before the walls fall, not after the walls. It's easy to shout when the walls fall. You say, oh, hallelujah, glory to God. Look what God did. But they shout before the walls fall because faith does it before you see the evidence. Amen. Faith thanks God before the answer comes. Faith shouts before the walls fall. Faith does it God's way. And it's always got to happen that way. That's what faith is. And so on the seventh day, after the seven trips around, they shout, and the Bible says the walls fell down flat. Now, do you know what that means by falling down flat? They didn't crumble like this down. They fell like this. They fell out and flat. And archaeologists have excavated the site of the Jericho walls. And sure enough, they found these all of these stones all flat like this, which means God was inside Jericho blowing. Boom! And He just blew them out, right? That explosion from the inside. Aren't you glad that God is in the enemy's camp this morning? You're worried about what am I going to do about this problem? God's already there. He's waiting on you to walk the walk, to shout the shout, and the walls are going to fall just like God said. Come on, give God a hand clap of praise right there. I'm glad that my walls are going to fall today. I'm glad that God is on the inside working out. I'm glad that God is on my side. If you have your Bibles, I didn't do a PowerPoint, so I'm going to make you guys do your homework today. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll give you a chance to get there. Some of you guys got little apps on your phone, which makes it a lot faster if you do that, by the way. But I'm not getting any royalties for saying that. I'm just offering advice. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin reading at verse 28. Isaiah 40:28. Say amen when you're there. All right. Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Look at that. He doesn't faint, does He? I may faint, right? That's what our text was, you know. Don't faint. Well, God doesn't faint, nor is He weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Lord, right? He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. How many of you guys need a little inoculation of strength this morning, spiritual strength? Even the youth will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. So keep in mind, it is not a person's physical stature that makes them strong in the Lord, is it? Because even the young men are going to utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that wait on the Lord. See, Joshua and them, if those guys hadn't waited and did it God's way, those walls would have never fallen. There is a prescribed time for the walls to fall. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. We're not going to faint because we're strong. No, we're not going to faint because we're going to wait on the Lord. We used to sing that old Maranatha song, in His time. Remember that? In His time. He makes all things beautiful in His time. And God has a time for your walls to fall. God has a season for you. And I don't know what that season is. I don't know what my season is. I can't tell you. But I can tell you, when you wait on the Lord, that season will come. Those walls will fall. Amen. Now flip on back to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. This is a great old story in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read the whole story. We're going to pick up at verse 8. But let me just set the stage here. There's this commander of the army of Syria named Naaman, N-A-A-M-A-N. If you ever have him in a spelling bee, it's two A's, N-A-A-M-A-N, Naaman. And he has leprosy, and there's a little Jewish girl that works for his wife, And she says, you know, if he would go to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel that God could heal him. And so the king hears about this, and he sends this great delegation because he loves this his commander of his army, and sends him to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel tears his robe. Am I God that I can make a guy healed? And so in verse 8, Elisha hears about it. And Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel tore his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." You know, we don't need to tear our clothes in times of calamity. There is a prophet in heaven named Jesus, the great and mighty Holy One of Israel. And he still saves and he still heals to the uttermost. He's on the throne and prayer changes things. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Now, isn't this an interesting parallel? One of those sevens again. I have to go, and I have to do something that seems utterly ridiculous. It's a lot like walking around a giant walled city and then going back and sitting down and eating God's chicken. I don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous. But he says, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times and your leprosy will go away. But look at what Naaman said in verse 11. And Naaman was furious. Have you ever got mad at God because he doesn't make sense? You know, you want him to heal you. You want him to deliver you. You want this thing to change today, not next month, not next year. And you're like, "Lord, why are you doing this thing?" And so he's furious. And he went away and he said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and he will stand and he will call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and heal me." In other words, he thought he was going to be like Benny Hinn, right? He thought he was going to, you know, be like these evangelists, you know, and push him over and anoint him with oil, and he was going to be healed because that's the way they do it. I saw it on TV. That's the way it's supposed to happen. And it didn't happen the way I thought it was supposed to happen. And so he's all ticked off. And he says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharaphar, the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Now before we go on here, and I've said it 3 or 4 times already, that God doesn't make sense. But when you realize that God doesn't make sense, that's when your sense begins to light up with God's sense. In fact, there's a verse in Isaiah where God says, "I drive the diviners mad," meaning nobody can figure him out. You think you've got God figured out. You can't figure him out. The scripture says his ways are as high as above the heavens as our ways. Our brain, in comparison to God's, is the size of an ant. And God's ways are not our ways. You will never figure God out. That's why he told us over and over again, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. We can never figure God out. And so here Naaman is trying to figure God out. He's trying to figure this prophet out. And so he turns and he went away in rage. And I tell you, if you don't trust God, you will end up being angry at God. You're either going to trust God or you're going to be angry at God. There's no in between. And so a servant, you know, there are people out here today in their home that used to go to church and they got offended and they got mad at God because the preacher didn't say it right or the song leader didn't do it right or somebody talked about them behind their back and they got mad at God when it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We need to trust the Lord. And his servants came near and they spoke to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" And see, and that's the thing. That goes back to the whole, I want to fix it myself. If he told you, you know, all right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to click your heels together 3 times and say there's no place like home. Well, Dorothy did that. Okay, I can do that, you know. But when God tells you to just trust him and not do anything, or tells you to just go and do something that doesn't make sense, it's hard to wrap your head around. And so how much more then, when he tells you to go wash and be clean? And so he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and the flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, it doesn't really go into the how long each dip was, but if I was Naaman, knowing how angry he is, it would probably be, Dip number one, this is the most ridiculous thing anybody's ever asked me to do. Why am I doing this? I hope nobody's watching. I hope my friends aren't putting this on Facebook. This is just crazy. Dip two, I can't believe I'm doing this. This is just insane. I think I'll quit. All right, they told me to stay. Okay, dip three, you know, oh my gosh. You know, why am I doing this? This is just stupid. Look at this muddy water. How can muddy water? Dip four, you know, dip five, dip six, you know. But sometimes you can even still obey God even if you don't fully have the faith that you need to, because obedience is faith. Amen. And sometimes, you know, as Joyce Meyer says, do it afraid. Sometimes do it in doubt. Do it with a question mark. Do it because God said so and it doesn't make any sense. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. And when seven came, it says, flesh like a newborn baby. I mean, he didn't just give him the leathery skin he had before the leprosy. I mean, God did it to the max. Amen. And when we are faithful and obedient to God, it's always going to be better than it was before. When we read the book of Job, Job was faithful. And in the end, God gave him seven times what he had before. Amen. The end is always better than it was before when we pass the test of faith. Praise God. And so we're talking about being steadfast. We're talking about being immovable. We're talking about holding on when others quit. Galatians 6:9 said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And there's that due season again. I wish due season was my season, but it's not always my season. Maybe it's next season. Maybe it's the following season. So don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary. And keep going to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep forgiving. Keep loving. Keep doing everything you've always been doing. And then hold on, because that wall is going to fall. There is going to be a season in your life when the Jordan River cleanses you, when the walls of Jericho fall, and that's what is worth waiting on. Amen? You know, when you talk about challenges, the book of Daniel has some really great stories. There's a story, of course, Daniel in the lion's den and three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. But we forget, we always want to go to the end of the story, and we forget the beginning of the story. If you remember the beginning of the story of Daniel, it's nobody can pray anymore, and some days that may happened in America. I hope not, but you know, but Daniel, they're told it's illegal to pray. You can't do that. You can only pray to the king. You can only make supplication to the king. You can't make it anybody else. Daniel had a prayer life. You got to have a prayer life to keep the prayer life. So, you know, he had a prayer life. He was a man of prayer, and he went, you know, the time of the morning and the evening prayer, 9 a.m., 3 p.m. on our clock. That's the time Jesus was put on the cross, the time Jesus dismissed his spirit. And Daniel goes to his room and he opens a window facing Jerusalem. Why is he facing Jerusalem? Because Solomon said, when your people backslide, God will bring in somebody and he'll destroy this beautiful temple you just dedicated. But if as long as people look in this direction and pray, then God will hear from heaven and answer their prayer. So Daniel he knows what's happened. He knows that Israel backslide. He knows that they've been dispersed into Babylon. But he's still doing what he knows to do, in spite of his circumstance. And he opens his windows and he's facing Jerusalem and he's praying, and his enemies know that he's praying, and so they go to the king. Hey, Daniel was praying. Oh my gosh, he's praying. And so they take him. Now, if you don't have a prayer life and they're throwing you a den of lions, you might want to be a little worried. But if you're walking with God, then one of two things is going to happen. The lions are either going to eat you and you go to heaven, but maybe you won't feel it, or maybe he'll shut their mouth, right? You know, back when Nero was persecuting the church, there's all kinds of stories about, in Fox's Book of Martyr, about people, one guy who's on this pole, and they're trying to burn him, and they've stabbed him, and every time his heart beats, a squirt of blood puts out the fire until he's done preaching. You see, because God is in control. Even if you're tied to a stake and they're trying to burn you, God is in control. And until he was done with his sermon, every time his heart would beat, the blood would put out the fire. I think that's funny. I don't know why nobody else is laughing, but I think it's funny. I think it's funny. Maybe you're like freaking out. Oh, God, I don't want to. You know, God is in control of every circumstance. He's in control. Remember, he's inside Jericho. He's in the enemy's camp, and he's in control, so we can trust him. And so Daniel, he trusts God. And they throw him in the den with the lions. And the king, who loved Daniel, he couldn't sleep. Daniel's in there, got his head up, using a lion's tail as a pillow, and the king's the one that can't sleep. You know, faith rests in the presence of God. Amen? And so the next morning, the king's a nervous wreck, and he said, Daniel, did your God whom you serve continually... What a testimony that is, huh? Was he able to deliver you from the lions? O king, live forever. For my God sent his angel who stood by me this night and shut the mouth of the lions. And so they brought Daniel out and they took his enemies and threw it in there. And those lions tore those guys up before they hit the ground. Amen. God, yeah, give God a hand clap. That's the God we serve. We're talking about faith this morning. And then the three Hebrew children, and this is kind of prophetic about the last days, because we know the Antichrist is going to erect an image that you're going to have to bow to. And so this is what Nebuchadnezzar did. He erected this huge image and said, everyone, when you hear the sound of the psaltery and the harp and all these musical instruments, everybody has to bow down before this giant image of Nebuchadnezzar. And the three Hebrew children said, no. No is a complete sentence, by the way. You don't have to explain yourself, right? You just say no, right? And so the king and the devil will always give you a second chance to backslide. You know, even if you pass the first test. Remember, Eve, she said, no, we can't eat of the fruit of this tree of the garden, for the day we eat, we'll die. Did the devil say, oh, well, in that case, you know, okay, I'll leave you alone. No, he just kept on. What's that noise? Anyway, did anybody notice that we got birds up in our attic up here, by the way? That's right. You know, we used to get them when we first moved in here and we closed this section off. We haven't had any birds in the attic, but I think they're right up here because birds like to go to church too, I guess. So, at any rate, okay, so the three Hebrew children, they say no, but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't let them off the hook. He says, maybe you guys didn't understand. Let me explain it to you. So he brings them in close. He says, now, here's the deal. We've got this gigantic Acme furnace, because, you know, in all the Roadrunner cartoons, it's Acme, right? We've got this giant Acme furnace, and we got it cranked up past the safety zone. It's at warp 10 or something. And you know, this is a chance. You know, when the music plays, you guys bow down and worship it. But if you don't, what God is there that can deliver you from this fiery furnace? Now, you know what? He knew of the Babylonian gods, but he did not know about the God that cannot fail. Out of all the gods they worship, there's a difference you can tell. He's the only one that ever gave his son. He's the God that cannot fail. Buddha, his grave is there. Muhammad's grave is there. Hare Krishna's grave is there. Jesus' grave is empty. He's the God that cannot fail. Amen? He's the God that cannot fail. Whatever you're facing this morning, he's the God that can't fail. The tomb is empty. This is who we serve, the living God that cannot fail. And so they said, it's not hard for us to answer you, King. We don't even have to think about the answer. The God we serve is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, and that's not unbelief, that's letting God be God. If he doesn't deliver us, be it known unto you, we will not bow down to your image. And so the king is, you know, he's angry, he's furious. And he crank it up higher. And the guys grab him and they tie him up. And of course the flames leap out and the guys are all toast. You know, so why do I like that part? It's the kids' ministry in me. And so then he says, wait a minute. Didn't we throw three guys in there? But I see a fourth one and he looks like the Son of God. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus is in the fire with us. You know, God may not deliver you right away, but he did say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Jesus will go through it with you if you'll let him. He will go in the fire with you. Now, this is my favorite part of the story that a lot of people miss. They're talking with Jesus in the fire. And Jesus is telling them things. I don't know what he's telling them. When I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Rakshak, Benny, what did Jesus say to you in the fire? He probably said, doesn't this feel good? I don't know. So they're not coming out. You know, if Jesus is in the fire, who wants to come out? I love that. Don't you love that? And so Nebuchadnezzar has to say, hey, you guys, come out of the fire. Do we have to, you know? And so he calls them out of the fire. The enemy wants you out of the fire because Jesus is in the fire with you. Woo! Hallelujah to God. Man, this is good preaching. All right. Jesus is in the fire with us. If he's in the fire with us, we don't even care anymore. You know, there was a time when we cared about the trials. There was a time when we cared about the walls. There was a time when we cared about the lions. There was a time when we cared. But now Jesus is in the fire. And we say, oh Lord, why was I so worried? Why was I so despair? Why was I so upset? Look what you've done, God. Jesus is in the fire with us. Hallelujah. So we're steadfast. Job 23:11, my foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Job passed the test. The three Hebrew children passed the test. Daniel passed the test. Nahum, with a little help, passed the test. The children of Israel passed the test of the Battle of Jericho. And probably the greatest man that ever passed the test was Abraham. A man whose trial lasted decades into his old age. I hope the Lord doesn't have to make me wait till 100 till he answers some of my prayers. But Abraham is repeatedly our example as the father of faith. Because he was promised you're going to have a son, and he had to wait until he was 100. Now, talk about steadfast. Talk about holding on. Talk about keeping the faith. And so he becomes the New Testament example to us of faith. God says if he can wait to be to 100 to get his prayer answered, you can wait a little longer. Amen. And so we hold on as Abraham, as our, come on up, Diane, as our example for steadfast faith. Faith that doesn't quit. Faith that keeps holding on. Faith that doesn't stop. Faith that trusts God. Amen. Go ahead and start playing. And don't stop when I pray, if you would. Just play softly. Just keep playing. Let's bow our heads. And Father, we thank you today for the challenges that we are facing in our lives right now. Some people are facing emotional challenges. Some people are facing physical challenges. Some people are facing things that they say, I don't even know how I'm going to get through this. Some people are at that stage where they're negotiating with God, trying to ask the Lord, you know, if I do this and I do this, will you do that? Some people have walked around their Jericho 3 times and they're tired. And they're ready to quit because they haven't seen an answer. But Lord, help us to be steadfast in our faith this morning. Help us to keep walking around our Jerichos. Help us to, though it may seem ridiculous, to go to the Jordan and dip or whatever you tell us to do. Help us to remember the three Hebrew children and Daniel and their steadfast faith in trusting God in the midst of scary times. And Lord, help us to remember Father Abraham, the father of our faith, who waited so long. But oh, the day came when his Isaac was born. And all the years of waiting and all the tears and all the hopes turned to joy as his promise was birthed in his life. You're here this morning and you're facing some challenges in your life. You're facing a wall too big for you to do anything about. I have good news. There's nothing you need to do but just stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask our congregation here, and if you're watching by Facebook, to do the same. I'm going to ask them to repeat after me this prayer of steadfast dedication this morning. So just repeat after me. Dear God in heaven, come on, everybody. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I know that the thing I'm facing is bigger than me. But I believe that you're the God that cannot fail. So help me to be steadfast in my faith and wait for the promise in due season. I believe that, as the scripture says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.